I'd like for you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3. Please read along as I read out loud for you the Lord's Word. And I plan to read Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And I plan to take about 15 weeks to preach on it. So you can do with that whatever you'd like. But I want to read the whole of the verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I do want to read one more verse, but just ask you to stay there in Colossians 3. It is Psalm 119:11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Maybe you are familiar with the famous first question of the Puritans' catechism called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Another answer could just as easily be given and it'd be right. Man's chief end or his ultimate purpose is to increasingly not sin against God. What is a chief end? It's a supreme aim. It's the number one goal. It's the ultimate priority of the life of a believer. And you can put it positively, our chief end is to glorify God. Or you can put it negatively, our chief end is to resist sinning against God. Those two answers are not at odds. Actually, they are the same thing. I remember 42 years ago, I was 16 at the time and had just become a Christian. I'm quite serious about this. I can remember the two verses I was required to memorize shortly after I became a believer. The first was 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The second verse was Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am so grateful that God in His providence caused me to remember those two verses as my first ever verses. The Corinthian verse teaches us that in all the details of our life, no matter how small the detail, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But the problem is, we are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fail to live in the whole of our lives, in the detail of our lives, for the glory of God. Every act of disobedience dishonors His glory. It robs Him of glory. So, it is right to say that our chief end, our ultimate purpose, is to glorify God, or to not sin against God, or we could put those two together and say our chief end is to increasingly glorify God by increasingly not sinning against God. Amen? That's our ultimate purpose. Now that brings me to Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might glorify you. He could have said that. Instead, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, what does this have to do with our study of Colossians 3? Well, I have titled my sermon, it's written at the top of my notes, Why Memorize Colossians 3? That's our assignment today. When we go home today, I want to persuade you that memorizing Colossians 3, especially verses 1 through 17, is to your spiritual advantage so far as maturing in your keeping of the ultimate purpose of your life. So that's what we're going to talk about. I want to basically answer two questions before a challenge at the end, and maybe even a mild rebuke at the end. The two questions are these. Why should we memorize Scripture? The second question is, why should we memorize these verses in Colossians 3? Let's get to work. Why should we memorize Scripture? Psalm 119:11, quoted for the third time, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might keep the ultimate purpose of life, that I might not sin against God, or that I might live for the glory of God. No verse in all of Scripture better answers the question why we should memorize Scripture than does this 11th verse in the 119th Psalm. For that reason, I want to take it phrase by phrase. Your word. I have stored up your word in my heart. Your word. This is God's word. And the psalmist is talking about the written down word of God that existed up to his moment in history. The Bible was progressively written, and there is much in the Bible that comes after the psalmist has passed off the historical scene. But he knows that there is a written down word of God, and he calls it your word. Let's be careful. He's not talking about impressions that we feel in our inner person. God is talking to me. Not that. He is saying there is an objective truth. There is a recorded standard of living. There is the written down law of God, the Word of God, that exists outside of us. And today, of course, that applies to the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Your Word, the whole of sacred Scripture, it is written on parchment, on scroll, on paper, outside of us. We can see it with our eyes. We can read it with our eyes. We can hear it being read by other people with our ears. Think of Jesus for a moment. In Luke 4, he goes into a synagogue.
He's invited as a traveling rabbi to speak. The people there hand him the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. Jesus opens up the scroll. He looks at the scroll with his eyes, and he reads to the people the word of God. It's the truth of God. It is the voice of God on paper, and Jesus reads it. Then he rolls the scroll up, hands it back to the attendant, and he expounds on the text that he read, saying he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. The point is, your word is the word of God that exists outside of us on paper. It's the truth of God. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Do you see the movement of the psalmist here? Your word is written down on a scroll. It's recorded on parchment. You can read it there on paper, but the psalmist has taken that word from paper and got it into his heart. It's off the page and into his inner life. And it's valuable to him. That is our mission when it comes to his word. We are to get it off the paper and into our life so that it shapes how we think and it shapes how we talk and it shapes how we live. Your word outside of me, I have stored up in my heart so that I can always carry it around with me. This is good news. We often face difficulties, we often face circumstances or situations when it is not always possible for us to consult our copy of the Bible. We can't carry it around with us all the time. But if it's in our hearts, it is always available to us, and it's always usable by us. Your word in my heart, I have stored it up, he says. I have stored up your word in my heart. Well, what does that mean, stored up? Well, the NIV reads, your word I have hidden in my heart. The New American Standard reads, your word I have treasured in my heart. Do you see the activity there? It's stored up. No banks in the Old Testament. You hid your treasures. You kept them safe. What was cherished was stored away, stored up in a safe place, hidden. I have treasured your word in my heart. And of course, the way we do that is we get it off paper and inside of us, and that's what we call memorization. In fact, Colossians chapter 3 encourages exactly that discipline. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word, dwelt, means to take up residence inside of you, to be at home in your heart, to be the rich treasure that it is on the inside of you. Again, Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So memorize it. Get it off the page and into your inner life, but for what grand purpose? Your word I have stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why we meditate on Scripture until we become so familiar with it that we get it and live by it. It's why we memorize certain portions of Scripture so that we won't sin against God. In other words, the psalmist is committed to getting the Word of God off paper and into his inner person, into his heart, so that he will increasingly glorify God by increasingly not sinning against God. That's why we ought to memorize the Word of God. It brings us to a second question. Why ought we to memorize Colossians 3, especially verses 1 through 17, which is a full unit of thought here? Well, there are two answers to this question. The first and most obvious answer, if you were following the reading, is Colossians 3, perhaps, I say perhaps, is one of the most all-embracing sections in Scripture when it comes to expounding the totality of what it means to live to glorify God by increasingly not sinning against God. Both of those themes are embedded in Colossians 3. Let me show you. In verse 5, we are told to resist sinning against God. In fact, verse 5 reads, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you." And then for the next several verses, he gives us a catalog of sins to go kill. It's a spiritual license to kill your sin. And you have it. And so do I. Kill your sin. But what about glorifying God? Look at verse 7. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, every word that you speak, every action that you perform, you ought to be able to put the name of Christ to it. And to put the name of God to anything equals, in the Old Testament, to glorify Him, no doubt about it. And if that's not enough, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's glorifying God. So this answer is an absolute reason why we ought to memorize these verses. But here's a second reason. The whole of your life and the whole of my life, every single nook and cranny, every single situation, every single bit of your day is touched on in these first 17 verses of Colossians chapter 3. It covers the whole of our lives. For example, we are to kill our sins. Verse 5 again. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." And then he gives us this catalog: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. In verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Don't lie to one another. Well, that pretty much explains a lot of our day, doesn't it? I'm being quite serious here. Put these things to death. It's an ongoing call to action. Not only are we to kill our sins, we are to cultivate Christ-like virtues. Beginning in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience for one another." That'll take a day or two. "Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And over all these things, put on love, which binds us together in perfect unity." That's the whole of your life in terms of both virtues and vice. Kill these vices. Cultivate these virtues. So, kill your sin, cultivate virtues, and above all of that, be preoccupied with Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." In other words, saying, get your mind heavenly oriented. This nonsense about some Christians are so heavenly minded that there will be no earthly good is just that nonsense. The only way you'll have any impact on your own life or anyone else in this world if your gaze is fixed heavenward on the Lord Jesus Christ reigning and ruling in supremacy, as Colossians has been teaching us over and over again. So be preoccupied with Christ. Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." Isn't that wonderful? This Christ who rules in supremacy will someday return for us, and we will appear with Him in glory and with those who have loved Him and who have gone on before us. So be preoccupied with Christ. Verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Christ. Christ, 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 all through the day. That's why we should memorize these verses. I wrote down in our notes, if you read these verses carefully, our private and public life are in view. Our thoughts and our words and our actions are in view. Our worship of God and our love of His people is in view. That's the whole of your life and mine. And what's at stake in Colossians 3 is us growing and fulfilling the ultimate purpose of our lives, to increasingly glorify God by increasingly not sinning against God. And so we should memorize these verses. Now, I've been trying to say this. Memorizing Scripture, or at least being so familiar with it, it is as though you know it sufficiently enough for it to shape you. Again, it's an utter necessity. Let me give you a simple illustration. You go to the doctor. The doctor tells you you're very sick. You might die. But there's good news. At least in this diagnosis, there is a cure. He hands you a sample and he says, take these pills and you will live. So you go home, you know the diagnosis, you look at these pills and you say, I'm just too busy to pour a glass of water. I got other things to do. Or, hey, you know, this is just too hard. Look at these pills. They're big. And they're hard to swallow. And so you neglect the antidote. You neglect the cure. Well, you're going to stay sick and you might possibly die. It is the same way with our sin. If we neglect the medicine that God has given us to cure us, to provide a remedy for us, we will stay spiritually sick, soul sick, saturated with sin. And we may just die when it comes to fulfilling the ultimate purpose in life, to increasingly glorify God by increasingly not sinning against God. You know, the Puritans thought along these lines, especially my favorite one, Thomas Watson. Listen to what he said. As a man would carry an antidote about him when he comes near an infected place, so a godly man carries the word in his heart as a spiritual antidote to preserve him from the infection of sin. Now listen to this. Why have so many been poisoned with error? Why have so many fallen into moral vice? But because they have not hidden the word as a holy antidote in their hearts. And he is right. Think of it. The most valuable treasure, God's word, hidden in the safest of all places, your heart. Remember what Jesus said to Mary, to Martha? Mary has given attention to the one needful thing, and it cannot be taken away from her. You can take a person's life, but you can't take the truth that is rooted in that heart away from that person. So, the most valuable treasure, the Word of God, in the safest possible place, your heart, for the best of all possible purposes, that you might increasingly not sin against God and so glorify Him more and more. So let's think about this as we close. We can do it. We can treasure God. God's word in our hearts? Even these 17 verses. Yes, you can. You're not too busy. You're not. Not a single one of us, at least I don't think so, have a sufficiently poor memory so as to excuse us from hiding God's word in our hearts. If I'm wrong about you, I apologize. Except for this. I heard another preacher say this. It's not original with me. You remember I said a little bit of a tender rebuke? Just tender. I heard of a preacher who said to his congregation this. You say you're too busy and it's too hard. Okay. If somehow, and this preacher can't, if somehow I could pay you $100 for every verse you could memorize by next Sunday, how far in debt would I be? I think most of us would muster the energy and memory and revise our schedules. I don't say that to just kind of poke. Maybe a little, you know, gentle rebuke. But because of what is said in the verses that surrounds Psalm 119, just listen. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Can I change the reading? How can a young person keep making progress at the ultimate purpose of life, to glorify God and enjoy Him, to live pure? Answer, by guarding it according to your word. By guarding it according to your word. That's how that paragraph begins. Your word, guarding it. Then the last verse of that paragraph, verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. But why? Verse 14, listen. It says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. In all riches. Oh, yes, $100. All 17 verses next week. Oh, but the psalmist says, I delight in your word even more than all the riches that there is. Another psalm says that his word is more precious than gold, than much fine gold. Meaning, if you had to trade in your Bible to get $100 worth of gold, keep your Bible. If you have to trade in your Bible and you'll get $10,000 worth of gold, keep your Bible. It's more precious than gold, than much fine gold. Meaning, oh, if somebody would give you an 18-wheeler full of gold, but you had to trade in your Bible, keep your Bible. And the reason is because it is the starting point on how we learn what it means to increasingly glorify God by increasingly not sinning against God. Remember, verse 5, put your sin to death. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's be a people who do the ultimate thing for our own joy and for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Eternal Father, over the next many weeks, maybe we will take a verse or two and think about it and memorize it, and at the end of it, we will have all of this in our hearts. That's kind of our assignment, Lord. To work on these verses, to read them over and over, to read them throughout the week, to pray through them, Lord. Help us to be formed and shaped and motivated to live with a holy zeal to glorify You by sinning against You less and less and less and less. But thank You, Lord, that when we don't kill our sin and when we do rob You of glory, there is still for us grace upon grace upon grace, upon grace. But out of that overflowing drenching of grace create in us, so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we will have the inclination of heart to live for your glory more and more and to sin against you less and less. We would pray in your name. Amen.